you know, for those of us who teach Bible studies, it's always interesting. And I think Pastor Rich and I share the same view that teaching through the Word of God is always the most practical. Frankly, it's the easiest. I mean, it's a solemn responsibility, but as you go through the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you just follow the material laid out. And doing topical studies is much more difficult, in my opinion, which is why, as a general statement, we don't do many topicals here at Calvary Chapel Artesia. We teach through the Word. And so in keeping with that mantra, that's what I've decided to do. So we're going to go through John chapter 20, although I did try to title the message, something I don't do very often. And a few titles came to mind, 8 amazing days, because the scriptures that we're going to cover 8 days. 8 days that changed the world. That was a good one. Thought about that one. Love's theme, for those of you who are Barry White fans, that's one of my favorite songs, but Love's theme, because there's a theme of love that really does permeate these verses. And then Love's Reward. And so that was another title that came to mind. I suppose a little bit of everything. I didn't land on the title, in case you're wondering. I suppose that there's a little bit of all that as we go through these scriptures this morning. But one verse that did come to mind, I think, captures really the sentiment of this study. And it's this, and you'll see that in all the players, as it were, that are in this section of the story of the special day, the day that Jesus came back from the grave. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It says this: "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And so you're going to see all three of these themes play out. Certainly faith, and the faith to believe, the hope they had that Jesus was alive, and then, of course, the love by which each and every one of these followers of Christ exuded at the coming of our Savior. And so with that, why don't we go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll read chapter 20, and we'll try and get through this in a timely manner. But I figure we have nothing else to do today, right? So why not come together and study the Word of God and just celebrate at the resurrection of our King. So Father, we thank you for this time together as a church family, Lord. And Father God, we're so grateful that truly this is the cornerstone of our foundation, and foundation of our faith, the resurrection of your Son. So thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for us on the cross. And thank you, Lord, that 3 days later, Jesus conquered death. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for coming into this world to save it. Thank you for living a life of perfection for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord, and the sins of the world. And thank you that 3 days later, Lord Jesus, you did indeed conquer death. You came back from the grave and proclaimed to all that there is life after death, and you are who you said you are. You're King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who came into this world to save it. And for those who believe in you, Lord, we have eternal life. So fill us this morning with your Spirit, Lord. May we learn more about you, and we may draw closer to you on this very, very special day, where we remember that truly, you overcame the world, you overcame death, and sit at the right hand of the Father one day to come soon. May we be ready. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do, I'll start with verse 1 of chapter 20. I'll read through verse 29, and then really we'll break it down into 4 sections, and you know, Lord willing, as we go through this, you can identify with just the various individuals that we're going to spend a little time on, and Lord willing, you find it to be a blessing. So let's start in John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the men, the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark, into his side, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So amazing when you read the entire narrative in full context here. And as I mentioned, this covers 8 days. But let's put the Sunday morning here in appropriate context. Pastor Rich taught on Friday about the actual crucifixion and everything that meant. But ultimately, putting yourself in the place of the apostles here for a moment, Jesus's disciples, understand what we're talking about is that Jesus, whom they had followed for 3 years, claiming to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was crucified. And was crucified in the most horrific of manners, most humiliating of manners. And everything they had believed for those 3 years came crashing down. Hope shattered, hope for a different life, hope that he truly was the Messiah. And no doubt, I'm sure everything Jesus said came into question for them, because Jesus was gone. And it wasn't this that he was gone. He was gone in the most horrific of manners. And I think we've talked about crucifixion and what that meant, and the spectacle of crucifixion. And so as a result, everything that he had shared and taught over those 3 years, including the fact that he had to die, the Son of Man had to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that he'd be rejected, but he'd come back again 3 days later, that probably was not on their mind. But there still was hope, and we'll get into that. So this is Sunday morning. Verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, and we've already established the fact that the first day of the week was Sunday. And because of this, Christian worship, most services are held on Sundays, because they started to convene on the first day of the week in remembrance of the fact that that was the day that this all occurred, Sunday, the first day of the week. But we read about in verse 1 that on this Sunday morning, Mary of Magdalene came to the tomb early. That word early means in the Greek was proi, and it refers to the fourth watch, which is really 3 to 6 a.m. And the purpose of sharing that is to give us an idea for the setting. Very dark. The sun was barely coming up. And here you have Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb early. Now, keep in mind that after Jesus was crucified, not only Mary and others, along with Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they had all taken Jesus down from the cross, and they buried him in a tomb. Basically, it was a cave that Joseph of Arimathea had donated on behalf of Jesus, as he was a follower. And so they had prepared the body for burial. They had placed spices, but they probably weren't able to really complete it in the manner that they wanted, because the Sabbath was upon them and they couldn't work on the Sabbath. As you know, the Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday and stays into effect to the following evening. So Mary comes on Sunday morning early, and it's still dark. And when she gets there, to her amazement, the stone has been taken away. Now, it's one thing to understand the stone being taken away just as we read it, but you have to really put it into the appropriate, again, context. First of all, this isn't a door. It truly is a stone, this huge cartwheel-looking type stone that you would place in a groove, and you would roll the stone into position. And it took several men to do that. Very, very heavy. Now, not only was this particular stone wheeled into position, because the Pharisees and the Jews were very concerned at the fact that Jesus had talked about coming back from the dead, they wanted to make sure that there was zero possibility that his followers could come steal the body at night and then claim that he had resurrected from the dead. So they talked and convinced convinced Pilate to allow them to seal the tomb. So not only do you have this gigantic stone covering the tomb, you have it sealed. And as you read the other accounts, you also know that it was being guarded by soldiers. So as Mary comes 3 days later, she notices that it's been taken away. And so she runs in, verse 2, she ran and told Simon Peter and the others about what had occurred. And so keep in mind that as you, again, harmonize Gospels a bit, I mean, Mary wasn't by herself, but she was with a group of women who had gone to to place spices on the body, and to frankly come pay homage to their fallen king. And so she runs and she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And we've come to learn that the one whom Jesus loved was John. And John is the one who wrote this gospel. So as Mary sees this, the first reaction is that I can't go through this alone. I got to go get Peter and I have to go get John. And so she tells him that they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. It's interesting how she runs to Peter first. And if you think back a little bit, it wasn't long ago that Peter had denied the Lord. You can read that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35, where he swore up and down to Jesus that although everyone else might deny him, he was ready to die with Jesus. And he made that very clear. These guys might bail on you, Lord, but I'm never going to bail on you. I'll be there to the end with you. And of course, Jesus looked at him and said, you know, for the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. And so, and he did. He denied him three times. And of course, Peter was a broken man as a result. He wept bitterly as a result of really betraying and denying his Savior. But you think about Peter in that context, but on the other hand, Peter stood tall. He faced into his failures. And so I like to look at the first two characters here, Mary and Peter, and then we'll continue on. First of all, Mary. Mary was very, very committed to the Lord. You can go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, and you learn about Mary. Now, this isn't Mary that was a prostitute in Luke 7. That's not the same person. This is a different Mary. This particular Mary had been possessed by several demonic spirits, and the Lord delivered her from that. It freed her, and she was eternally grateful and followed the Lord and was very, very much a disciple and committed to him. And then you get Peter, right? Peter was the kind of the leader of the disciples, but yet he had failed in spectacular fashion. But yet he had the courage to face into his failure. And here he is with the other disciples. And clearly they still viewed him as that leader, which is really interesting to me. And it's an encouragement to know that we can fail in the most spectacular of manners, but yet God can still restore us. And he can kind of put us back into that position that he's called us to. In this case, Peter was called to be the leader. And so he was recognized as a leader because who is it that Mary goes to see but Peter himself? And so she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out of and the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. It's interesting because they're both running in verse 4, and you get an idea of the fact that John had a little bit of youth on Peter because they were both going towards the tomb, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So I'm sure John talked about that as well after the fact, but it would appear that John was the younger of the two because, as you know, John lived almost until the end of the first century. By the time he wrote the book of Revelation, it was AD 90 or so. So he was probably the younger of the two. But nonetheless, I'm sure he had bragging rights on that one for a little while. But he reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths there, but he did not go in. And then so he kind of hovered around the tomb. So John was nibbling at cheese a little bit. I mean, he was looking in, but probably afraid to go in there. But here comes Peter, and this is the courageousness of Peter. And it gives you an idea of his personality, that he shows up, and he's not going to stop there. So he's going to go in. Then verse 6 says that he came, he followed him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which was on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. So the Greek is really still in their folds. So basically, they get there, and Peter goes in first, and he looks at what's going on, and he notices that literally the linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus, they were lying there still in their fold, meaning it was as though Jesus had evaporated through the linen cloths. It isn't like somebody came and took the body by, you would think if somebody took the body, they would either A, just grab the body. You're not going to hang around there. You're just going to grab it and go. Or B, that they would open it up and they would grab the body and it would be pretty evident that somebody took it. But that's not what they saw. And that's why I believe John really wanted to make that clear here, is that, you know, this was different. What happened here? And so they see the cloths lying exactly where they were. And no doubt that, you know, Peter's perspective was just, I don't quite get this. And so I'm sure he's pondering this. But the other disciple in verse 8, it says that he's the one that reached first. So we know it's John. He went in after Peter had gone in, and he saw and he believed. For as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So here you see the Apostle John, who is literally the first person in the Bible to believe in Jesus, to believe that he truly did come back from the grave, because it says he saw and believed. And I think that's so important, because it's not like us today where we read scriptures and we might come to faith that way. Maybe we go to a Bible study and the opportunity to place our faith in Jesus Christ, right? The altar call or the invitation to place your faith in Christ is given. You know, you might have come to faith through a friend or someone who led you to the Lord, who's been witnessing. But for John, it was none of that. It wasn't as though he read his own gospel and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He saw with his own eyes. And, you know, there's a 1 John chapter 1, and I'll take you there. I believe that's why John is so emphatic when he talks about in his gospel, that he saw with his own eyes. I'll read it to you. 1 John 1 says this, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Again, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon and have touched. So for John, it's interesting to me how he saw and believed. I mean, he saw this with his own eyes, which is why he was so committed to the Lord, because he knew it was true. Everything that Jesus had talked about and taught, clearly it came to his recollection because he saw and he believed. And, you know, I think that's interesting how it happens like that today, that if you think about the fact that John just had to look, he's not here, wait a minute, he came back from the grave. He put two and two together almost immediately after going into that tomb. And for some, they come to faith that way. You know, all they have to do is hear the message one time, and they come to a saving faith in Jesus. And it's beautiful when that happens, especially if it's someone that we know, we love, that we've been around for some period of time, family member, friend, just somebody that we know that if they just listen to a message, or they went to church with us, or we took them to the Harvest Crusade, or whatever that is. We just know that if they just listened, they would believe. And they do. And it's beautiful. And for many of you, maybe that's your testimony, that it didn't take much. At some point in your life, you just had a longing to know more about God. somebody who loves you took you, and to maybe a church, or maybe a crusade like the Harvest Crusade, or gave you a Bible a study tape, or now a DVD or CD, or directed you to an online study, whatever the case might be, and they just come to a saving faith immediately. And that's beautiful when it happens that way. And that was John. Is that John loved Jesus so much that his love was rewarded in that he was the first to believe in Jesus, and the fact that he came back from the grave. And that's a beautiful, beautiful story there. And then the disciples went back to their homes. So at this point, John believes, right? He believes that Jesus is alive. Now we get to verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, Mary had run to tell Peter and the other disciples, John, about the fact that the body was gone. And so it's pretty evident that Peter and John didn't wait for her. They must have took off and they ran to the tomb. And by the time Mary gets there in verse 11, it looks like Peter and John have left. You know, real gentlemen, huh? But nonetheless, they left. And so Mary shows back up to the tomb a second time, and she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb. And it's interesting that this is really, a twofold effect on her. Not only was she grieving over the fact that Jesus had been killed and was dead, now what's even more horrifying to her is that the body's gone. And to the degree that someone's taken it, stolen it, desecrated it, she's not sure what's happening with the body, but she's weeping. And for those of us who have lost loved ones, you know the pain associated with losing somebody, let alone not being able to properly mourn. And and that's kind of what's happening here, is that she's really not even able to mourn properly, because the body's not even in the tomb. And so as a result, she is incredibly heartbroken over that. So in verse 12, though, it says after she looked into the tomb, verse 12 tells us that she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. So she sees these two angels, which is pretty spectacular. I'm always blown away how maybe she didn't recognize them as angels. Maybe she did, but John knew they were angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So just this, maybe in her grief, she didn't really, either A, recognize that they're angels, or B, they're angels. It doesn't matter. She's going to talk very comfortably with them, but also share with them why she's weeping, why she's heartbroken. And she tells them that they've taken away my Lord, and that I do not know where they have laid him. And so having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, why she didn't recognize him, there's a lot of different views on this. It could be as simple as the fact that she was looking maybe into the sunlight and only saw Jesus' shadow, kind of, or silhouette, right? Just the angle where he was standing. She was in a tomb, and so maybe there was no lighting on his face to be able to recognize him. It could be that she was crying and she had tears in her eyes. Or maybe much like Jesus does on the road to Emmaus, it could be with those two disciples that you read about in Luke. Maybe the Lord had just briefly blinded her from seeing that it was him. We're not exactly sure, but it could just very well be that she was weeping and really wasn't able to focus, through the tears in her eyes. And he asked her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, love, I mean, you think about love's theme and the fact that literally Mary's love for Jesus was such that she was willing to go grab the body herself. Now, I don't know how big of a person Jesus was. Some people claim that they do know. I don't know where in Scripture it talks about his physical attributes in terms of size and weight. But let's say he's an average size man. It goes to show you Mary's love for him. I'll go grab him and bring him back myself. And maybe Mary was a pretty strong woman, but I think it'd be hard enough for a man, let alone, you know, a woman at this time, to be able to grab Jesus and bring him back single-handedly. But it was one of those things where Mary's saying, I'll worry about that when I get there. Just tell me where he is and I'll go grab him. To me, it just speaks to the love she had for the Lord and how desperately she wanted to ensure that in his death, he was respected and appropriately buried. And supposing him to be the gardener, she tells him what she, you know, that she'll go grab him. And then it's in verse 16 where Jesus says to her, Mary. Now, maybe it was just the way he said it that just immediately made it clear to her that that's Jesus, just the way he said my name. Maybe the veil, which might have been covering her eyes, was removed and she knew it was him. But nonetheless, she recognized this to be the Lord and she turns and says to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. I think about this in the flow of as people started to know that Jesus was alive. First John believed, but he didn't see Jesus. But Mary sees Jesus, then believes. So she's the first to see the risen Savior. So you have two firsts. You have John, the first to believe without seeing, and then you have Mary, the first to see Jesus and then believe. And it just goes to show you that male, female, it's all in the sight of the Lord, we're all one. And, you know, here he rewards this very, very brave woman who would be going through great lengths and do whatever she had to do to go find Jesus, to bring him back to the tomb. Now she's rewarded. Her love for him is rewarded because she's the first to see the risen Savior. And so, you know, I think that kind of represents the second type of person who comes to faith in Christ. On the one hand, you have those who immediately believe. I mean, they're ready for whatever reason, through the power of the Holy Spirit. They just, doesn't take much. Pop into a Calvary study or wherever, and man, they give their life to Christ immediately. And John kind of represents that immediate belief once he saw the empty tomb. Whereas with Mary, Mary had that hope, that love that was rewarded here, and it needed a bit more information, right? She kind of had to, you know, see Jesus in one respect, but she wanted to believe. And she had such tremendous faith and hope that that Jesus was alive, and that was rewarded here. But just a bit more information, and sometimes you'll see that with people who come to faith in Jesus, is that maybe they don't believe right away, you know, but they hope it's true. I can remember years ago, I was sharing with a gentleman at work, and he was a kind of a self-professed agnostic. Okay, he didn't say he was atheist. He wanted to believe. He wanted to believe that there was a God out there. He wanted to believe in eternal life. He needed more information. I can't say here this morning that he came to faith in Christ. It's been many years, but I know he wanted to believe. And so I think with Mary, she wanted to believe that Jesus was alive. And that extra information she needed was provided by the Lord. And of course, that extra information was seeing Jesus in the flesh, and God met her right where she needed to be, or right where she was at, in the conditions were such where they're right where they needed to be for her to come to a saving faith. And so this morning, as I think about it, if there's anybody on this Zoom presentation service, maybe you're right there. You know, you're right where you need to be, and you just need a little bit more of a push here. I can tell you that Jesus is alive, and much like Mary saw with her own eyes, take that step of faith, and the Lord will meet you. You know, take that step, because he is alive. And if this is the extra information you need to get there, praise God. You know, God has a way of providing you what you need if you're not there yet. Maybe today's that day. But nonetheless, so she says, Rabboni, which means teacher, and Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. And, you know, again, that's one of those scriptures where you have different perspectives. What was Jesus really saying here? I think one of them is probably the more practical. And the fact is, he was saying, hey, listen, I'm not going anywhere. Don't cling to me. I haven't gone to the Father yet. I need you to go talk to my brothers. Okay. And I'm still here. I'm not going. And that might be it, because if you see, she immediately went to share with the disciples that he was there. But nonetheless, you know, that really is it's a great picture for many of us when we come to a saving faith in Jesus, that we cling to the Lord. And that's a great place to be clinging to Jesus, especially right now. You know, we haven't talked a lot about COVID-19 yet this morning. I think it's kind of pretty evident that's our current reality with regards to this virus, which has taken many lives, has literally brought the world to a standstill. And, you know, for those of us, even the household of faith, we find ourselves mindful of what's going on around us, maybe fearful. But on the other hand, if you find yourself that way, if we find ourselves that way, fearful, all we need to do is cling to the Lord, because he's here. He's with us. He's not going anywhere. And in many respects, that's what he's telling Mary here. I'm not going anywhere. And so for all of us, let's just be reminded this morning, Jesus isn't going anywhere. He's with us. He dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid. Fear not, because he's with us. Cling to the Lord, and he'll cling to you. So he tells her, I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So kind of an urgency to say, hey, listen, I'm here right now. I am going to eventually ascend to the Lord, but reminding them that his Father is their Father, and his God is their God. And so Mary, in verse 18, does exactly what the Lord asks her to do. And here's an interesting verse that I love. It says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. But I circled here, I have seen the Lord. Because in essence, that really is Christianity in a nutshell, right? I mean, it's not just us knowing about Jesus, it's us knowing Jesus. That's the simple gospel message, is that each and every one of us who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we've seen the Lord. And I'm sure that you can share countless stories after stories about how God has made himself so real to you in your life. Just the things that he's done, where you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive. You've seen him working in your life. You've seen him deliver you out of trials and numerous challenges, and just parting waters for you left and right at times where you thought, there's no way I'm going to survive what I'm going through right now. But yet you've seen him. And you've seen how he works. And so Mary's first words is, I've seen the Lord, literally. This isn't just a metaphor. I have literally seen him. And that's kind of the excitement we should have when we're sharing Jesus with others, is that we have seen Jesus. We know Jesus, not know of him, know him. And, you know, it's just beautiful to know that we don't have to argue people into the kingdom. You know, it's all about just sharing with others that, you know, he's alive and I want you to meet him. And that's really what Mary shares here, is that now that she has seen the Lord, she does what we should be doing, telling others about it. And that's exactly what she does. Verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so we're still on that Sunday, right? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So basically they are huddled up in what many believe to be the upper room. Remember where they had the last supper? Many believe that that was kind of their main meeting area, and that's where this took place. In addition to that, they believe that this was the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, author of the book of Mark. But nonetheless, they're in this upper room. The doors are locked, and they're hiding because they're fearful of the Jews. Because remember, it was the Jews that had Jesus crucified. Now, they're not the ones who did it. The Romans did. But they did it at the behest, the urging of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who wanted Jesus gone. Okay? And so they're fearful that they're next. If they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to them? And so so they're hiding out in this room. And here comes the Lord, and he stands among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, what's interesting is that "peace be with you" isn't in the Greek. It's more than just, "Hey, listen, may all your troubles be gone. May you have peace." It really means in the Greek, "May God give you every good thing." And I think it's important to know that Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have every good thing in him. In John 15, he tells us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he says that in the context of love, is that I want you to have every good thing. And it starts with me. And I can share with you, as you all have your own testimonies, that the best seasons of my life have been and continue to be when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, when Jesus is as real to me and present with me, and I can feel it. I know it. His presence is as real to me as it is to these disciples. And I can hear his voice saying, "Peace be with you. I want you to have every good thing, Bob." And I would share that with all of you too, is I'm not sharing anything that the Word doesn't already share. The Lord wants every good thing for you. He does. There are often times we think about, you know, times like now, right, where there's this, you know, great fear and global pandemic. But within all that, you can find peace knowing that the Lord is with you. Jesus is right with you. And just imagine those words, read these scriptures over, and just know that you're not alone. He's with you. It's interesting because we're not meeting face to face. It's different for us who teach. I know that Pastor Rich is also acclimating to our new normal for now in terms of teaching via Zoom. But and other pastors who are out there doing this as we speak right now throughout the world. But nonetheless, the truth is we're not alone. And even though we're not congregating together in person, we're still together. Not only in spirit, but certainly through Zoom. But beyond that, even if you find yourself living alone, you're never alone because Jesus is with you and he's standing among you and he's right there to share with you peace. And I want every good thing for you. So sometimes we want to blame God, right, for bad things happening in the world. But how can that be when he sent his one and only son into the world to save it? Keep in mind that there's a reason why Jesus left heaven. there's a reason why he left the splendor of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Perfect fellowship, harmony with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? The perfect, the blessed Trinity. Why would he do that? Well, one, in obedience to the Father to come in to reconcile back to himself all that had been lost in the garden, the fall of man. But then secondly, his great love for us, that we might have peace in him. So what more could the Lord do to demonstrate his great love for this world? He sent his one and only Son into it, not to condemn it, to save it. So the peace that Jesus gives us, it's unshakable. My joy I give you. And he wants us to enjoy him, an unshakable joy, never alone. So is there loneliness out there in the church? Sure there is. But sometimes we have to be reminded that we're never alone, that Christ is with us. And so he showed them his hands and his side, right? They kind of had to see it. And he showed them his hands and his side. And when they finally just saw it is the Lord, this is not a dream, this is real, they were glad. And joy came upon them. And then, of course, the Lord tells them, peace again be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Isn't that amazing? The Great Commission, he already kind of shares with them that, you know what? Now that you've seen me, you got to go tell others. You know, I wrote down a couple of notes, but interesting because Jesus is about to, he's already shared with them, I'm going to ascend to my Father. So in essence, he's saying, you know what? Kind of like he told Mary, don't cling to me. And I'm not going anywhere right now, but I am. You need to do what I was doing. Okay. And he says to them, the same way he was sent by the Father into heaven, as I just shared, to come save it, he now wants to go send them out to share the message of salvation with others, salvation through him. And so the Lord needs the church. Now, I say he needs us. I guess he really doesn't. If the Lord wanted to save every human being on this planet, he could do it in a nanosecond. He is God. But he has chosen to use the church to do that, us. He needs for us to carry out the mission that he started to save it. And that's a neat relationship to have, that the Lord depends on us to share the message, the gospel message with others. So you have that relationship with the Lord where he's entrusted us with this amazing responsibility to share the good news to others. On the other hand, we need the Lord. But because without the power of the Lord, without a message, you can't, if you have nothing to say, why are you being sent? So if you're going to send someone, you got to give them a message. And of course, Jesus gave them the message to send. You have to have the authority to be able to deliver that message and the full understanding of it. You know, Paul called us ambassadors. I wrote this scripture down. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were looking, were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And have you ever implored someone to come to faith in Christ? Because you know there's only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus. Have you ever implored others? And that's the beauty of that message. So not only has he, is Jesus saying, you know, hey, you're going to go out now and do this. Let me breathe on you that you may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, kind of a preview of what was going to happen in Pentecost. And we studied that in Acts chapter 2 several months ago. So he's kind of sharing with them that, that you know, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to Pentecost. But I came up with this verse, and it really is a blessing, and Pastor Rich has been teaching through Genesis, but it's in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Do you know that we are dead in our trespasses and sins until we believe in the Lord Jesus? And once we do that, it's kind of what's going on here. The Lord sends us his Holy Spirit to give us life. He breathes life into us through our faith in him. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us that purpose for living. And I find this to be beautiful, but you know, this started at creation where God breathed life into Adam. And I can tell you right now, he wants to breathe life into you and I. And we do have, if we're saved, if we've given our life to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The question is, are we living our lives that way? Are we living lives in the power of the Holy Spirit? We should be living life completely different than we were prior to salvation. And maybe we're just not, you know, for whatever reason, we don't have that power. But the same way God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, that he might be alive. That's what God wants for you and I today. And if you don't have that, he's a prayer away. He wants to breathe that life into you, to take you from being dead in your trespasses to being alive in him. And then he says, if they forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if they will hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld from them. And so clearly we don't have the authority to forgive people's sins, but we certainly have the ability to confirm through the authority of Scripture that someone's sins are forgiven. Somebody is saved. For example, I'll read you Romans 10, verse 9. And it says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we as believers have the authority to share with others that if you believe that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You're saved. Now, is that us saving them? No, all we're doing is through the authority of Scripture confirming what God says. And that is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And if you reject that based on the authority of Scripture, Jesus's words, not mine, then you're not saved. Your sins aren't forgiven. And then we'll wrap up here with Thomas, kind of that next character here. Now, Thomas was one of the 12 called the twin and was not with them when Jesus came. See what happens when you're not at church, so to speak, what you miss out on. You know, I don't know where Thomas was at this point in time, but clearly he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. He kind of missed that first coming of Christ into this room. He was off somewhere. He wasn't with the fellowship with the brethren. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but clearly he wasn't there. And, you know, that's something to remember, that there's a reason why the Lord wants us to not forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. I mean, he wants us to be in fellowship with other believers. You can't make up for that. If you're a solo Christian, right, you can do that, but you miss out on so much. And so Thomas, he was not with them when Jesus came the first time. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Same thing, right? We've seen Jesus. But he said to them, "You know what? Until I see in his hands the mark of the nails and my finger into the mark of his place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand on the side, I'm not going to believe." So he's really kind of that natural pessimist. And you can read kind of in John chapter 11, verse 16, how he also was kind of a fatalist in many respects too. He basically said, "Okay, let's go with the Lord and let's go get killed with him." You can read that passage in John 11, 16, but nonetheless, he was kind of a pessimist, and we're going to meet people like that. Maybe that's how you might've come to faith too. is that you were somewhat pessimistic. You needed more information, like Thomas. So I don't think that's something to be concerned about. If you need more information, get the information, though. This is too important a decision just to leave it. I need more information. Well, okay, fair enough. Go get it. Thomas needed more information, and he was given it. And so as a result, don't give up on pessimists. Don't give up on those who say, you know what, my mind doesn't work that way. I need proof. There's hope for those who need more proof. That don't get frustrated. Don't get upset just because they weren't like a John who just, I saw, I believe, good enough. You're going to have Thomases out there as well that God puts into your life and my life. And so 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood with them. And same approach, right? He just kind of comes right through a locked door and says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, kind of repeats everything that Thomas needed, right? He says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Now, it's interesting because clearly his was faith by seeing, right? The eyes of sight. For those of us who believe in Christ today, ours is the eyes of faith. And so Thomas needed to see it. But I find it interesting how the Lord, he gave him what he needed. You need to see the holes in my hands, Thomas. Here they are. You want to put your hand into my side where that Roman soldier thrust his spear? Well, then put it. God is so good. He loves us so much that he will do whatever he needs to save us. But it still comes down to faith. You know, if you think about faith, I have it here in Hebrews for you. This is a good scripture. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. So even with all the information, you still have to take that step of faith because maybe the Lord will show up. If you're on this call right now or this link and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, maybe you need this kind of evidence. But at some point, and maybe Jesus will appear. We know that Jesus did appear to Paul or Saul at the time in Acts chapter 9, the great conversion story of the Apostle Paul. But more likely, at some point, it's going to be what I just read in Hebrews 11:1. It's going to be decision time. You have to place your faith in Christ. Can get you as much information as you like. Do your own research, and we'll have those in our lives that just need more, and give them more. We should give them more. You can't just, for some people, you can't just say, hey, man, just believe. What's the big deal? For some people, it doesn't work that way. But ultimately, our God is long-suffering. Our God is so patient and long-suffering. His desire is that none would perish and all would come to eternal life, to salvation. And so Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And what's beautiful about Thomas is that he is all in now, right? He's committed. And that's a great place to be. And so you see just the personalities of these individuals and how they came to faith in Christ and what they needed. But at the end of the day, they all believed. And like we believe today. And Jesus said to him, if you believe because you have seen me, probably, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us, because I've not heard all of your testimonies, but best I can tell, none of you have seen Jesus in the flesh, or else you would have told us all about it. It's by faith. And do you know that the Lord Jesus has conveyed upon us a special blessing because we've not seen him as they've seen him, but we believe. And so that's what we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the fact that as a church, as the body, as his followers, we share a common faith, and that is that Jesus is alive, that we've seen the Lord. And that's the message of Resurrection Sunday, is that Jesus is alive. And he has showed himself to every one of us in his own way, such that we have come to that saving knowledge of him. And his desire is that we would have peace with him, have every good thing God has to offer in him, irrespective of the circumstances, irrespective of what's going on. Because ultimately, when Jesus came back from the grave, he proved, one, he was the Son of God, and two, there's life after death, and three, there is a heaven. So we're not in heaven, brothers and sisters, if you haven't already figured out. Sometimes we cling to the things of this world, we cling to our lives here on earth so desperately as though there was nothing better. Hey, listen, none of us want to go any sooner than God wants to bring us home, because we love our wives, our husbands, our children, our moms, our dads, and our friends and nieces, nephews, on and on and on, right? Grandchildren, whatever that case might be, or the relationship circle that you currently enjoy. Get that. But you know what's interesting, and we saw it with Mary in the story, is that she was the saddest. She was the saddest and weeping when she was looking into the tomb. Death. Because at that point, all there was in her mind, death won. But the minute she recognized that Jesus was alive, Rabboni, teacher, clinging to him. Brothers and sisters, that's where we should be right now, is recognizing that there is life after death. There is heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be able to cling with him, cling on to him, and to enjoy him, enjoy all of those who've gone on ahead of us into eternity that are in his presence now. So rather than clinging to this life as though there's nothing left, let's cling to the hope we have as believers that we have eternal life. We're going to live forever. And it changed their entire perspective. The minute they came to that saving faith in Christ, they recognized, whoa, this isn't all there is. Heaven. Jesus conquered the grave. And he did that to give us eternal life. So look up. Our salvation is near. Today is the day the Lord has given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because you know what? Our eternal future is settled. We know where we're going, and we get to just exclaim the same way they all did, my Lord, my God.